Well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Today we are going to finish up and pick up where we left off and finish this message on the subject of hypocrisy. Since it's been a while, of course, we weren't able to meet last week once we got Brody off to school and had that adventure. And Sherilyn and I now begin a kind of a new phase and our little empty nest here for at least a few more months while Brody's in school, and we look forward to him coming home, hopefully a enlightened young man, right? But anyway, it has been a while, so I want to help you remember what we talked about and how we tend to put on masks or act like a chameleon. We look and act one way towards certain people and another way towards others. And essentially, it kind of means putting on a front or putting on a mask. And we know that we can't do that with God. We can't accomplish that with God. But somehow, we try to do it anyway, even though we know it's futile. We spent some time this summer working on our foundational statements. And that is what triggered this topic. Because as I said, it doesn't do anybody any good to claim a set of beliefs and then not walk them out. Saying one thing and doing another is hypocrisy. And through several examples in the Word, we saw last week just how much God abhors it. How it is really something that He will not tolerate. If we want to be right with God, if we want to walk with Him, we can't be hypocritical about it. We need to be very much on guard against this sort of thing. We saw last time in Ephesians 5, we saw two commands. One that we are to mimic God, and the other that we are to love people. We saw that love costs us something, that it is directed outwardly towards other people. That lust is something where we look to get our needs fulfilled, whereas love is looking outwardly and trying to fill the needs of others. And we saw that when we do that, we are actually engaging in worship to God by loving other people. We saw that God does not want us to be deceived by darkness, that He wants us to come into the light, and when we do come into the light, we are to walk in the light. If we come into the light and we walk in the ways of darkness, what are we but hypocrites? We're not to practice the ways of the darkness, but rather the ways of light. And we have been shown much light. We saw that to whom much is given, much is required. When we walk in the light, we are exposing the darkness, and it's something that then God can use to draw other people to Him. We started to look at how Christ addressed hypocrisy. And we saw that He told His disciples and us, by extension, where the problem is. That the problem is in the heart. He said for us to look within ourselves, didn't He? We read about the removing of the speck. Remember, in your own eye before trying to remove the plank from your brother's eye. We saw that the plank that's in our brother's eye can look big because what we were probably seeing is our own speck only up close. Remember the Sphinx. Our text was Luke chapter 6 verses 39 through 49, and we saw that we needed to look within ourselves. And start with the heart. That what is stored or produced there is what is going to come out as fruit. You're not going to bear, if you remember, good fruit from a hypocritical heart. And we wrapped it up by seeing that the consequences of ignoring this admonition when Christ asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" And then He followed that with the parable, if you'll remember, of the of the men that built the two different houses, one on a strong foundation and one on the sand. And we saw very poignantly that both men heard, that it was not the hearing or the professing that built the foundation. It was the doing that built the foundation. Both of them had the foundational material, had the foundational stones, but only one of them put them in place by walking them out, by doing them. It was very telling. And the one that didn't, the calamity was very great on that house. Which brought us back full circle to the main point that we have spent this summer, the majority of it, stating our foundational stones, building that foundational material. And the point is, what are we doing with it? What am I doing with it? What are you doing with it? It does us no good if we don't put those stones in place. And I closed that message with a promise. I told you that when we came back together, that I would take some time to look at how we overcome this hypocrisy in our hearts, how it's done. So to do that, I want to go back to Ephesians today, and I want to pick up right where we left off. Remember that the text is talking about the inner man. The train of thought that I want you to pick up here is that hypocrisy has its roots in the heart. That it's like the sap of a tree. The sap of a thorn tree doesn't produce an orange or an apple. Eventually, what's in the heart is going to come out. So to deal with hypocrisy, we have to deal with the heart. Let's look at Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. And remember the context now leading up to this verse. We read it last time. We read that whole section. It's where it told us that we're to mimic God and that we're to love people, to not be deceived by those in darkness. And he called those that did that the sons of disobedience. So that darkness is disobedience. And he told us not to be partakers with them. And then that's when he gave us that illustration of the light and the dark. And that as children of the light, we're to walk in the light. And then we come to verse 15. And he says this, "Be very careful then how you live. Not as wise, not as unwise, but as wise." Now we read this last time, but we're reading it here again in this context of addressing how it is that we overcome hypocrisy. Notice I've quoted this in the New International Version. This verse 15 says, "Be careful how you live." How you live is how you overcome hypocrisy, okay? But understand that the way you live will be a reflection, as we've seen, from what's in your heart. So what's in your heart is going to come out in how you live. And he's saying here that we need to get wise. That we need to get wisdom. We need to walk as wise and not unwise. So this wisdom that we have to get has to go where? Where does it need to get to? It needs to get to our heart. Let's continue reading here. Verse 16 and 17. Therefore, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Walk as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And there's our key. So again, not unwise, but wise. Not foolish. But rather, getting our wisdom, this wisdom that has to come into our heart, has to come from where? From knowing what the Lord's will is. We do this, see, as we study God's Word, as we build these foundational principles, we begin to see the Lord's will, to understand His wisdom, to be able to walk as wise rather than unwise. We are to get that wisdom, and it comes from the Lord. And then we are to be careful with how we walk that out. It's all about getting the truth in you. Okay, in you. So reading and studying so that God's truth is understood. It's been chewed on. It's been contemplated. You've examined it personally, and you've made it your understanding. Sometimes you hear me put it this way, that you need to know that you know that you know. Heard me say that. In other words, not just know something intellectually, but know why you know it. Be convinced of it in your heart. I've heard ministers say this is probably the longest distance in humanity. This distance from here to here. Because out of the heart is what's going to come your fruit. How you walk is your fruit. When it's in your heart, it changes your sap, so to speak, like the tree, you know, and your sap will produce good fruit. It says here that we need to understand what the Lord's will is. And people get hung up on that. So many think that that is so hard to do, but it's not. God's will is right in His Word. You know what's hard about it? It's not understanding what God's will is. The hard part is submitting to it. That's what's hard. That's what we reject. That's what we press against. But it says, don't be foolish. It says, know God's will and walk in it. Don't be stupid, in other words. Make the most of your opportunity. Yes, the world around you is evil. The days are evil. But you can know God's will. It's right there in His Word. And be careful how you live. God's Word would not tell us to do this if we couldn't do it. We can do it. And He moves on in verse 18 and He tells us how we can do it. How we can get this wisdom of God in our heart. 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, rather than that, be filled with the Spirit. He says we're to be Spirit-filled. We hear that phrase a lot, Spirit-filled Christian. Be Spirit-filled, or I'm filled with the Spirit, or I was filled with the Spirit, whatever. What does it mean? What does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? What's He talking about here, to be filled with the Spirit? See, this word, filled, while accurate, is not a complete illustration of what He's trying to get across here in the English. Because when we understand what this means to be filled with the Spirit, in this context, it does not mean filled like with a cup. It's a vessel and it's filled like a cup. That's not what it means. Filled with the Spirit. Like I said, it's not a bad word, and it certainly fits the translation. You can't fault them. But when you look at the context, and then you look at the Greek, it would convey the meaning much better by saying saturated with the Spirit. I want you to really grasp on to that word, saturated. Can you think about what the difference there is? One would be that the vessel is one thing, and what fills inside of it is another, and they're separated. And while that is still true with saturation, the effect is much different. When something is saturated, what it is being saturated with permeates the entirety of the object that's being saturated. That's what we mean by saturated, that it has saturated the whole thing. That thing becomes more like what it's saturated with than what it was before, doesn't it? You know, think of a sponge, for example. I was just just looking to see how many people are paying attention to the slides. I guess that's pretty good. It's not bad. We won't go with that one. Let's go with this one. That's better. Yeah. Okay, remember, when something is saturated, what is being saturated with permeates through the entirety of the object being saturated. It becomes more like what it's being saturated with than what it was before. So, for instance here, when a sponge is saturated with water, it takes on the properties of water, doesn't it? It cleans like water. It's wet like water. Holding a fully saturated sponge is more like interacting with water than it is the sponge, isn't it? Because it's all wet and it takes on those properties. Without the water, what's the sponge like? It's dry. It's hard. Maybe a little crusty. It's completely different when it's saturated than when it's not. The water changed the sponge, didn't it? Now, unlike a pitcher, you take a pitcher or you take this cup and you fill it with the water, it hasn't changed the cup. The cup's still just like it was before. It's holding the water. They're interfacing, sort of. But it's not the same thing. It's not like if I was holding a sponge, it would feel like the water. It would be watery. All right. It's transformed, isn't it? And one thing I want you to think about, and listen up, get this. When you take a sponge and you squeeze it, what comes out?
Water.
What comes out of it when it's put under pressure, when it's put out to the pressures of the world, so to speak, and you press on it, what comes out is what it's saturated with. When we're saturated, guys, with the knowledge of God, when we have saturated ourselves with His Spirit and His Word, when we are pressed, when the world exerts upon us, when we're put in positions where we have to make decisions and such, what's going to come out is what we are saturated with. If we are saturated with the Spirit, when pressed, that's what's going to come out. When we are hypocritical and just profess the things of God without saturating ourselves with Him, when we're pressed, the things of the flesh are going to come out. The concept of saturation is being filled, but it's not like a cup or a pitcher. It's more like a sponge. It changes us because it permeates every portion of our being. We become more like it. We take on its characteristics. When someone interacts with us, it should be like, you know, we say we interact with a sponge, it feels wet, it feels like the water. Same with us. When people interact with us, when we are saturated with the Spirit, it will be to them like they're interacting with the Spirit. And they're going to walk away and go, wow, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that girl. What is that? That's what draws them. That's what God can use to draw them. So now that I got you thinking about this idea of saturation, I want to look at verse 18 again. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Notice here that it contrasts being filled with the Spirit to being drunk with wine. Being saturated with wine makes you drunk, and it leads to debauchery, it leads to sin. And he says, rather than be drunk with the wine, rather than consume that, saturate yourself with that, instead, consume and saturate yourself with the things of the Spirit. And you think about that analogy and what he's trying to get across here. When somebody drinks alcohol, they're affected in a number of different ways. There's a loss of perception in all of our senses, taste, touch, hearing, vision, all of it. There's a degradation from a physical standpoint of your senses, all of them, all five of them. Even taste is affected. Our senses enable us to perceive what? The world around us. That's all we have. We have those five senses. And all of that degrades with alcohol use, which results in a loss of coordination and very poor reflexes. With our senses degraded, the ability to function, to just function, degrades. Balance is affected. Hand-eye coordination is affected. That's why when they do field sobriety tests, they make you walk the line for balance. And hand-eye coordination, you know, they make you go like this and reach out and touch your nose. It's surprising. They'll come up and they'll go like this and touch everything but their nose. Because the hand-eye coordination is diminished. Your motor skills, everything is diminished. See, the alcohol has an effect on the mind as well. How you think, okay? Because there's also a loss of inhibition. Many people do things drunk that they'd never do sober. In a lot of ways, I think alcohol makes people take the mask off. We find out what's really under there. You ever notice there's some people that are happy drunks? There's other people that get all lovey-dovey and, you know, mushy. That's how I get when I get drunk, by the way. I haven't been drunk in 30 years, but that's how I always was. I was always, oh, my friend over here, my dad over here, you know. And some people just get mean as hell. The mask comes off. The mind loses control. See, that's what happens. And then you get this loss of morals. You get poor judgment. And all that occurs. And all of that then leads to a loss of control. A loss of control. Which makes for an interesting analogy when you contrast this with the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Why? Because when we drink, it changes us, doesn't it? There's changes. And when we're under the influence of alcohol, we behave differently as a result. And this is why this idea of being filled with the Spirit, many equate to a control thing, that the Spirit is controlling you. Because they see in this analogy that with alcohol, you come under the control of the alcohol. But we don't get arrested for being under the control of alcohol, do we? We get arrested for being under the influence of alcohol. See, you don't come under the control of alcohol. You come under its influence. You are influenced by it. You soak it in. You become saturated with this, and then it makes you behave differently. That's the analogy. But the point I want to make here is that you're still the sponge. Get that? You're still the sponge. You're just changed by what you've absorbed. What we drink in changes us. A body that is saturated with alcohol, it changes your emotions, your personality, and the way you behave. When we saturate ourselves with the Spirit, we're changed. Our emotions, our personality, the way we behave, our response to things changes. And when pressed like a sponge when drunk, what comes out? The flesh. When pressed like a sponge and saturated with the Spirit, what comes out? The things of the Spirit. What's the things of the Spirit? Goodness, gentleness, love, self-control, patience. When we're saturated with the things of the Spirit, that's what's going to come out. See, the alcohol doesn't control you. The spirit doesn't control you. But what the writer here is saying is he's saying, don't be saturated and influenced by alcohol or anything else. The alcohol is just an example. He's giving an illustration. You can be saturated with all sorts of things. You know, saturated with bad relationships, saturated with I knew a guy once that watched horror films all the time, saturated himself with them. He had nightmares and was just, was awful. Why? Because he was saturating himself with that kind of thing. You mean saturated with all sorts of things. But he's saying here, don't be saturated with the things of darkness. Don't be saturated with alcohol. Saturate yourself with the Spirit. And be, instead of being influenced by that, be influenced by the Spirit. And I hope you're getting this, because as some guys will say, that buddy, this will preach. Okay? So many people want to know how to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm telling you right now, right this moment, how to be filled with the Spirit. Listen, when you were baptized, you went into a covenant where you asked God, essentially, under the new covenant, to write His law in your heart. Now, even King David back knew he had a stony heart. And he asked God, please remove the stony heart from me and give me a heart of flesh, a soft heart. That's what happened at baptism. God went in, and when you went down in those waters, He washed away that stony heart. And He gave you this soft, spongy heart that could... This hit me, man. That He could wring. You know, when you take a sponge and you want to get it good and wet, you squeeze it down, don't you? And you put it down in the water and let go, and it absorbs. And He takes that heart out of us, and He in our lives, and He squeezes us down, and He says, "Absorb me." He gave us this new heart that could be saturated with His Spirit. But get this. We talk about going into those waters of baptism and getting the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and He does that. But we are the sponge. We have to draw it in. We have to do that. It's up to you what you saturate your heart with. That covenant you made at baptism says He's going to write it on your heart, but are you allowing that? Are you saturating yourself with it? We need to look at what we are saturating our lives with. What we're reading, what we're watching, what we're doing, what influences we are allowing to have around us. It's vital. It's vital. When you learn something from the Spirit, you know... When that's made available to you, do you come under its influence? Or do you just ignore it and re-harden that heart? See, he did a miraculous thing, and He took that stony heart out. But we can harden it again. We need to soak it in. That is how we get filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's another reason why I think maybe He used this thing about alcohol. Because you know what? When you go out and get on a drunken binge and get all drunk, do you stay drunk? Week later, are you still drunk?
No.
No. What do you have to do to stay in the spirit of drunkenness? You got to keep drinking. And if you're going to stay in the Spirit, if you're going to stay filled with that Spirit, you're going to have to keep drinking it in. You got to keep drinking. The command we see here in Ephesians 5:18 is to saturate ourselves with the things of the Spirit rather than with the things of darkness. That's exactly what he's saying for us. It's there. We have to soak it in. He says, don't be saturated on the things of this world, but rather the things of the Spirit. And there's more that we can get from this word, filled. We've already seen that it's better rendered as saturated. As we look at the Greek word, we also see that it was used in its plural form. This isn't something that we do once and call it done. As I've said, this is something that you have to do every day, continually. You not only need to saturate yourself with the Spirit, but you got to keep doing it. You know, what happens to a wet sponge over time? You get it saturated fully. Even if nothing comes against it and presses against it and life is good and you just roll along and it's just sitting there and you don't continue to saturate it, what's it do? It gets all dried out and hard and crusty. You got to keep doing it. And then again, every time it's squeezed, which we get squeezed the moment we get off our knees, it seems like, you know, the Sabbath is over and the sun goes down and usually instantly something comes along, you know. It loses some and it needs replenished just like we do. As we fight our spiritual war, we get squeezed and we get pressured by the world and we need to continually be going back and refreshing. Going back to the well. Daily prayer. Daily Bible study. This is why we say that. Prayer and Bible study. Because we have to be refreshed in the Spirit. It's why God gave us the Sabbath. To give us, you know, time to completely fill up. Maybe we have little places where we, you know, top it off through the week with our daily prayer and Bible study. But on the Sabbath, we're to fill up. Everybody wants to know, well, Scott, how do I keep the Sabbath? What do I do on the Sabbath? Is this okay? Is that okay? Whatever. And you know, and do I answer you? Never. The only things I tell you is the things that God said not to do. And we've covered those. We don't work on the Sabbath. There's things you don't do. But you know, there's a whole lot that is just open about that. And we wonder, well, how do you keep the Sabbath? Well, I can tell you. You can tell yourself how to keep the Sabbath. And how you do that is at the end of the Sabbath, are you filled? Are you filled? Are you refreshed? Have you spent time with God, drawing near to Him, filling that sponge? And being strong in the faith and ready to face the week in the Word of God, walking with God. Are you ready for that? If you are, you've kept the Sabbath. You have fulfilled what it is that the Sabbath, the vision that God had for this day, for us to draw close to Him, to have communion with Him, to be refreshed, not just physically. That's a little bit of it. It's just a little bit of it. That's why we don't work, because we can't do the other if we're working. See? That's just a hint. That's just a starting point. That's how you'll know if you're keeping it right. You don't need to ask me. Are you saturated? Or are you just counting down the hours until the sun goes down so you can get on with what you want to do? Your sponge will tell you all you need to know about the Sabbath. That sponge gets squeezed pretty darn quick too, doesn't it? And we need not only replenish on the Sabbath, but daily. But being filled here is plural. It is a continual process. Baptism happens once. That happens one time. It takes that stony heart away and gives us our nice receptive spirit, our receptive sponge. But we have to continue to fill it. It's plural. Also, we need to see that the Greek word is in its passive form. You can be filled with the Spirit by resisting it. You know, don't let your heart get hardened to where it's not responsive. Ephesians 4:30 tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And He wouldn't tell us not to do that if we couldn't do it. So that means we can do it. We can grieve the Spirit. We can make that nice new heart crusty and stony and all hard again, can't we? See, when we know to do something or not do something, and we continue to do it anyway, this idea of hypocrisy, then our heart gets hardened in that area. And once the heart gets hardened in that area, it makes it easier to do the next time, and easier to do the time after that, and easier to do the time after that, and before you know it, it's almost impossible to repent. We got to stay responsive. We got to stay reactive to the leadings and promptings of the Holy Spirit. And remember that that sponge will soak up whatever it's around. And the analogy works the other way too. It doesn't just soak up nice clean water. It'll soak up the filth too. So we've got to be very careful about who and what we hang around. It's why we have admonitions not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, to keep yourself unspotted before the world, all those types of things. See, the more you soak up of the world, the less space there is in the sponge to soak up the things of the Spirit. So to stay responsive means that we not only have to draw near the things of the Spirit, but we also have to forsake the things of the darkness and the people that promote them. The Spirit is not going to force you to do this. God is there wanting this relationship with you. He's ready to soak into you. But you're in charge of what you draw in. Remember, this life is about choosing. Again, it's why we see all the admonitions to be separate, to come out of the world, to flee fornication, to have no fellowship with the darkness, and on and on. It's warning you to be careful what you choose, what you soak in. This filling of the Spirit is passive. It's passive. God doesn't force it on you. He wants you to choose Him. He wants you to choose Him. He wants you to hang on His every word. He wants you to have fellowship with His people of like mind. He wants you to soak in His word and His ways, and forsake those that are not. This word filled is also expressed in present tense. Don't wait. It's right now. It's every day. It's today. What did we read in Ephesians 5:15-16? To walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. This can't wait. He says be filled now, today, and stay that way. Why? Because the days are evil, remember? See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You don't know if you have next Sabbath. You don't know. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to make it through the afternoon. We need to redeem the time. We've got to flush the sponge of the darkness and soak up the Spirit. And that is how you overcome hypocrisy. That's how you do it. Because the hypocrisy, as we saw, is in the heart. And when we fill the heart with the Spirit, then we defeat it at the source. We defeat the source of the hypocrisy. And you can know when you're filled. It'll manifest itself in many ways. Right here in our text in Ephesians 5 that we've been going through, it reveals four ways. And this is the context. Remember where we left off here, that be careful how you live. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he gives us four ways that we can know if we're filled. I want to know if you're filled. He's going to tell you. Right after he tells you to be filled, he says, okay, now here's how you'll know. You ready? Let's start with the first part of verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So being filled with the Spirit will cause us to speak the things of God. In Matthew 24, Christ said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's your heart filled with? Listen to yourself. Just listen to yourself. What do you talk about? What's on your lips? Are your words uplifting? Do they praise and honor God? Or do they tear down other people? Are your words, what you talk about, are they supportive? Are they helpful? Do you speak more about the things of this world, or do you speak about the kingdom to which you have proclaimed to be a part of? You want to know what your sponge is soaked in? You just look at your speech. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the first thing, way we know we can be filled with the Spirit is by what you speak. What you speak. Your speech, how you talk, and what you talk about reveals what's in your heart, what you're filled with. So if you're filled with the Spirit, the things of the Spirit will come forth in your speech. Let's look at the rest of verse 19 for number 2. He says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody where? In your heart. To who? To the Lord. So this is worship. But this isn't outward worship, is it? This is worship in your heart. The heart in the Bible is a metaphor for your mind, who you are, what you're thinking about. Do you worship God in your mind? Do you worship Him in your thoughts? Are you ever just to yourself, in your head, singing songs to God? Are you, when you have a decision to make or something, when you're talking to yourself? I know people think, well, I don't talk to myself. Well, yeah, you do. Whether you call it thinking, if you're more comfortable with that. But when you're having an internal decision inside, is God a part of that? Is that a part of the conversation? Are you weighing what it is that you know about Him and His principles in making that decision? Is He part of your thoughts? Is He really in there? Are you honoring Him with your thought life? Do you worship Him internally? Are your ways acknowledging Him, your thoughts? So the second way to know you are filled is by what you think. So we need to look at our thought life. Is God involved in every aspect of your life? You worship Him in your thoughts. Only you can ask, really answer these questions. All right? So let's look at number 3. It's in the next verse. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what is that but being thankful? A thankful attitude is what? A good attitude. When we are walking with God and are filled with the Spirit, we're thankful. There isn't any bitterness or hostility, resentment, anger, all of that. When we're truly thankful. Being thankful shows that we have a proper perspective on this life that only comes from God. It's a really good way to tell if you're filled. It's a really good way to tell if you're thankful. It's the attitude you'll carry. The third way you know if you're filled is by what your attitude is. We all have different moods. They all come and go. But just look at predominantly what your overall attitude is. If your attitude's lousy, you may need to think about going and having some private time and soaking some up. All right? Continuing in verse 21, we find number 4. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. How do you treat other people? Do you yield to others out of love? Do you submit to other people? This means, again, that you put the needs of somebody else, of other people, in front of your own. So the number four way to know if you're filled is what your relationships look like, how you treat people, how you interact with them. From the heart of a spirit-filled person will come acts of service, charity, giving, sacrificing. Essentially, submitting or yielding yourself to the needs of others. It's basically the verb action of love, right? So right here in Ephesians, in this section of Scripture about hypocrisy, right after being told to be filled with the Spirit, we immediately see these four things that show if we are filled. And remember that the sponge really takes on the properties of what it's being, what's being soaked into it. As we soak into the things of the Spirit, we take on those properties. We begin to speak like the Spirit, think like the Spirit, have a godly attitude and relationships like the Spirit. It's transforming. And just like, you know, even one chapter back in Ephesians chapter 4, we read that we're to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, right? To the measure and the stature and the fullness of God, of Christ. See, we're made to be in His image. And we get there by soaking in and being filled with His Spirit. But we have to do that. He says, I'm here, I'm offering, come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden. Come, he says, soak in of me, take on my characteristics, take on my ways, my attitudes, my thoughts. That's what he's saying to you. So the point here is not so much getting the Holy Spirit or getting more of the Holy Spirit, but rather allowing the Holy Spirit to get more of us or to fill more of us. It bears putting up on a slide. So once again, it comes down to submission. Being filled with the Spirit is not something that God does. His Spirit is ready, willing, eager to come into you and have communion with you, but you have to do your part. He's done His part. He says, seek Him while He can be found. Ask, seek, knock, and He'll come into us. It's the sponge, guys, that has to absorb. It's not forced on us. It's not. It's only by the power of the Spirit that we can absorb, that we can overcome sin and overcome hypocrisy. There have been times, you know, we talk about this being filled with the Spirit, and I'm speaking this out of experience. Because I know when I'm filled with the Spirit, and I know when I'm not. And sometimes I've had times where I've had some of the greatest moments of my life with God and been, you know, in deep Bible study and prayer and just be, you know, saturated. And it's amazing to me how fast sometimes I can allow that to be squeezed out of me. And when it happens, sometimes it happens quick. You just got to go back to the well. And you have got to take charge of this. Because it is that important. It is so vital important. Because we are held accountable for what we know. And we can't be hypocrites about it. Guys, I'm going to close here in a minute. But I'm going to put up one more passage of Scripture I want to share with you. And I'm not putting this in front of you to scare you. I'm not putting this in front of you so that, you know, you read it to think that God is out against you or something. I read it because it's part of God's Word. And I read it because it's 100% applicable to what we're talking about today. It is indeed a sobering exclamation point to all the things that we have discussed over these two messages. We simply can't get away with professing these things and then not walk them out. So I want you to pay attention, very close attention. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's some strong word. Strong. He goes on and he says, and he makes this illustration. He says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Death penalty. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My dear family, this whole life is all about one thing. One thing. You can gain the whole world and lose out on this one thing, and you've lost everything. And that is that we are here to choose God, to choose His way. Those that don't have this choice laid in front of them right now are not in a position to choose. They're not in the same position that we're in. They will be at some point in their existence, but they're not right now. But we are. But what this is saying is that after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and then we sin willfully, what is left for God to do? What else does He have to offer you? All that remains at that point, not that He wants to, but it's all that remains is a certain fearful expectation of judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Word says that God's grace is new every morning. Praise Him for that. So this is not talking about the ability to repent after having sinned and done something that you knew better to do, or didn't do something that you knew better to do. There are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. And He's not talking here about that. God is always open to repentance. But the point of this is that it is hypocritical to know to do something and not do it. Am I getting my point across? I know it's heavy, but these are the things of life and death, and they are heavy. They're not always, you know, fun and frou-frou. This passage in Hebrews is tough, and it's serious, and it is directly confronting this idea of hypocrisy head on, and it's doing it with some very, very strong words. And I'm hoping that you'll go to Hebrews and you'll read this over several times. Get it in your heart. Get it in your spirit. And have this ring in your mind each time you are contemplating going against something that you know, and you know that you know in your heart. It's of God. Fair? It's not my words. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. But you know, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. Because if we're in a continual state of repentance, then there is no willful sin. This is the opposite of repentance. And God is always open to that. Always. It's new every morning. We don't have to be afraid when we walk with God. But we probably should be plenty afraid if we don't. We have a loving God that wants this relationship with us. That Spirit is there, ready and willing and able and desiring to soak into us. He wants that relationship. Okay? So, I'll try to close this up. Hypocrisy does not exist, guys, in an environment where you're filled with the Spirit. Where you're honest with yourself, where you're honest with God, and being thankful and faithful to walk out what God has shown you. And this walk with God is a process. It's a learning and growing process. God understands our frame. He understands the environment that He's put us in. He's not trying to clean everything else in us all at once. Thank Him for that. But He's going to reveal things to you, like the things that we've spent the summer doing. And when that's dealt with, He'll reveal more. And then you'll need to repent of that. And then He'll reveal a little bit more. And then I'll repent of that. And you work on that for a while. And then He'll reveal a little bit more. And it's a process. But you see, the reason He hates hypocrisy so much, that process is halted. It comes to a screeching halt in hypocrisy. Because if He just tells you and you just say, yeah, but you go ahead and just do anyway, that's not repentance. It's halted. We must be true and responsive to what God is showing us, both collectively and individually. And as God reveals things to you, you can't just say you believe in Him. You got to act like you believe Him. You have to trust Him and trust what He says is going to work out to you to the best. That's what it means when it says all things work together for good for those who love God, because those who love God are following Him. They're doing the right thing, and yeah, it's going to work out for the good. Many people think that repentance is just saying I'm sorry and then just going on. Actually, that's the definition of hypocrisy. You're not really sorry. You're just saying you're sorry unless you change it. To walk with God that is free of hypocrisy is one of genuine repentance. We need to be seeing what God says, acknowledging it, being sorry for it, for where we transgress, yes. But then changing and conforming with not just confession, but with action. Not hiding behind this mask. Saying one thing, doing another. We've stated our foundations. God has revealed much to us, and we don't get to say one thing and do something else. God sees right through it. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, if we're going to beat hypocrisy, we've got to be obedient and yielded to God and His Word. We've got to stay filled with it. And we must do that. That's our part. We must continually deal with any known sin and live a life that's thankful and dependent on the Word of God. Okay? I'm going to give you one word. I'll close this with one word. It all comes down to being authentic. What's the opposite of hypocrisy? Authenticity. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.